we often hear, and we've even talked before about judging people, right? It's easy to say, judge not lest ye be judged, right? What is judging somebody? Do we ever really, when we read scripture and we read things that, especially the things that Christ said in the gospel, do we ever really sit down and take a moment to contemplate? It's easy to say, judge somebody. Well, what's judge somebody? I'm going to be sitting up there in a robe and in a courtroom, and I'm going to be deciding what you say is or isn't right. Now, there's more to judging. Judging is when we hold people to a standard that they aren't capable of being held against. First of all, we don't have that right to judge, and we're going to talk about that. Only God has the right to judge, and that God judges against himself. That's why you cannot judge anybody, because you can't hold anybody to a standard that you yourself aren't capable of keeping. Now, God has given his children the power to be able to live to those standards, but remembering that you are being perfect, you're not yet perfect, that you're being perfected by God, and that you will not be perfect and complete until you stand before Almighty God in judgment. So we're going to start in James chapter 4, verse 10. And since there's not a bulletin, I'll give you guys a second to get over there, since nobody's preloaded the verses. And Chris, you're not the only one who does that. I do that every Sunday, too. I go mark all of them. All right. So a couple of verses here in James. First and foremost, you don't have the right to judge anyone. Only God does. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. You are not above the law. All right? The law that is written by God. You do not get to sit in authority above the law or in authority of anyone else. All right? Otherwise, you're a hypocrite if you do. All right? What does it say about the law? If you're guilty of one, you are guilty of all. Who here can say they've not committed something against the law? Not one of us. Therefore, since you are not above the law, since you are not the one who gave the law, since you are not the one who is able to keep the entire law, only Christ could here on earth, you have no authority to judge. You cannot hold anybody else accountable to what is in the law. You have no right to do so. You cannot condemn somebody for their actions, their words, when God has already condemned the world. Only God has the authority, and he even tells us, but if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. God didn't call you to judge people. He didn't call you to judge the law and to bring the law to people. God brought the law to the people, and God is the judge of the law. You are simply one who is to be a doer of the law. As a child of God, and this message is for the church today, that you are to keep the commandments of Almighty God. You are to keep the law, and you are to keep all of his ordinances, because he has given you the power to do so. So why would you ever judge another person who does not have the ability to even keep the law? Why do we look out at the world, which loves to divide people based on lifestyle, based on political affiliation, based on ethnicity or color of skin, and lay judgment to man? Right? God does not favor one man over another. Right? He does not respect the ways of one man over another. That God stands alone in judgment of all mankind. You are simply to uphold the law. You are not to force or tell other people what they're doing wrong under the law. Now, there is a place and a time and an opportunity where you may have to share the gospel and what that means. And yes, that does mean being obedient to an almighty God, but that's also sharing the nature and understanding the nature of man. That I understand why people do the things that they do, right? It's kind of a bit of a paradox when I say this to Christine all the time. I don't understand that, but I do understand it, right? I can't fathom a lot of the things I see in this world and understand, but then God humbles me and reminds me that people who do those things are no different than you once were. It's easy to look at other people and to look at their sin and to say, how dare they? All right? And we know, as we talked a little bit about Sunday school this morning, the world loves to rank sins, right? That's where religion comes in and says, you know, these are like the really bad ones, because we know, like, murder over here, right? That's the one thing I might not be guilty of. Well, then you got to go back to Scripture where Christ says, if you hate your brother, guess what? You've committed murder in your heart. I don't like to read those parts of the Scripture, right? Get to those that are a little, let me judge other people. That's what we like to do in religion. The one who is able to save and destroy, right? In 4:12, there's only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. God not only has the power to destroy based upon the law, God also has the ability to save people from condemnation under the law. But who are you to judge your neighbor? So first and foremost, we cannot judge because we have no right to judge. Only God has that sovereign right to do so. But let's take a look at Luke chapter 6. And we're going to start in 27. So Luke 6, 27. And we're going to hear the very words of Jesus about judging people. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. Okay, I'm just going to skip that verse. Okay, that's not a good one. Now, so first, we don't judge because only God has the right to judge. But Christ is going to tell us why also we're not to judge people. We are to love your enemies. It's easy to love your friends. You know, you may love your wife. You may even love your kids, and maybe you love your parents too, and you love some of those people over there, and you just sort of don't think about those other people over there, right? No. God commands that we love everyone and love our enemies. Now, again, we have to go back, and we could spend a whole nother message on that, of what love is, God's definition of love. This is an unconditional, righteous love. Not the world's definition. The world's definition of love is that you are to simply accept people in their sin. Righteously loving someone is to love someone in spite of their sin. Kind of sounds like God, doesn't it? Right? He loves you in spite that you were born an enemy. You are to love righteously. Righteously loving someone, and I know Lloyd's had talked about this a few weeks ago, right, was that we simply understand the nature of their sin, because we too had that nature, but also we love them in a way that does not allow them to continue in their sin. Right? Children are our perfect example of the nature of man. Right, parents, man, if you, after raising kids, don't understand what the nature of humanity, I question if you paid any attention to your children, because your children will do everything that pleases to themselves first. But our nature, we as parents, right, we don't allow those kids to do everything and anything you want, especially if you love your kids, right? Because even in Scripture it says, God corrects those whom He loves. Well, as your parents, if you love your children, you are correcting your children. Now, what that means for us is for when it's our neighbors or it's our enemies, right? I can't go around correcting and judging people. People aren't going to want to hear it, but I share truth to them in love. And I'm glad that Lloyd a few weeks ago also went through the gospel, right? The gospel is not that the virgin birth, die on a cross, resurrect, like, you know, Lloyd did this whole thing too, right? But it's the truth of why God had to send his son. That we're all sick. We're all dead. We're born dead. We're born spiritually apart from God. But the good news is that God sent his son that we might have a relationship and a fellowship with a holy God. That I love my enemy because I understand why they're trapped in their sin, because I too was once trapped in my sin. As we also talked about in Sunday school this morning, right? You're guilty of one, you're guilty of all. No sin is worse than any other sin except for the unforgivable sin, which is to deny Jesus Christ. All right, that's the only unforgivable sin, is to blaspheme the Spirit. But you are to love your enemy because you know what's waiting for them. If they don't repent, if God does not save them from the condemnation of God that is coming, that there is a wrath that will destroy. Be afraid of the one that can kill the body and the soul, and as we learned in Sunday school, right, in hell. That there is a fiery condemnation in hell that is coming for the lost world. I am to love my enemy, to teach them, to share with them, to be that light and that example, that they might have an opportunity to see the love of God. We don't know what's gone on in the lives of our enemies, or even our friends, or our neighbors, or our family. There's so much that we all hold secret and close. We don't know what that life has led, that they have led, that has led them to this point where you see them as an enemy, that they're doing the very things that are evil, doing the things that attack you and oppress you. You're still to show love. There's that deeper understanding that comes from God when God humbles you and brings you to the end of yourself, that you know I could have ended up in a far worse situation. Some of us may have to go through horrific situations to come to the end of ourselves that God might save us. It's easy to look at anyone given sin in your life. You know, I'm not so bad. I didn't murder anybody. But again, as we already talked about, if you've hated somebody, you have murdered them. That when you start allowing God to judge you under the law, then you start to see how much you were guilty to the point that you realize that you had no hope, but that the only hope was God through his son, Jesus Christ. Now you know what you've been saved from. Now you know how much worse your life can be. It's easy to point out, you know, some sins like drugs and alcohol or homosexuality, transgenderism, like that's the favorites for everybody to pick on, even maybe less so today. But also realizing that, man, I used to lie a lot. I told a story in Sunday school about a guy I used to know who he lied so much that he had to move every 2 or 3 years because his life just becomes so unraveled by his lies. I know that when I've lied, I think, man, I was a liar, right? I'm confessing that I was a liar, but I understand how he ended up where he was, because I know what lying does. And I know that lying can snowball just like any other sin can snowball, right? Because sin begets sin. It's easy to get caught up in a lifestyle of sin. It is easy to allow sin to take hold and control and rule your life because that's your nature you're born with. You don't know any better. As a child of God, you have been born out of that and you have been redeemed from that so that you see it for what it was, so you understand it for what it was, and you understood and understand that is what you were. How can I judge, how can I condemn anybody for the exact same thing that I previously was? I was no better than them, and I'm still no better than them. I'm just forgiven and redeemed to a holy God. Love your enemies. That's a hard one. And this whole thing that Jesus, through this section here in Luke, it's all very difficult. This is a lifetime of being taught by God, being corrected by God, and being renewed and transformed by God. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. First and foremost, make sure you're not being cursed and being mistreated because of your own actions, right? If I go around sticking my nose in everybody's business, trying to tell them what they should and shouldn't be doing, telling them what they're doing or not doing is wrong or right, I have no business to do so, and I probably deserve everything that is given to me because of that. But if I am living that life that I'm supposed to live, I'm quiet, I'm honoring God and presenting God as holy wherever I go. If trouble finds me, and I take it to the Lord and say, Lord, did I do this? And God doesn't convict me of it and shows me that I didn't do anything wrong, then I am to do this, right? I'm to bless these people. I'm to pray for these people who mistreat me. They don't know any better. I know better. They don't know any better. It's very easy to develop. Some people have a persecution complex, right? They go around, the world hates me, my family hates me, my friends hate me. Oh, I'm just out there being a good Christian and everybody hates me for it. Well, it's because you're probably being a hypocrite. Now, that's not to say that the world will not hate you, because Christ says, guess what? They hated him first. Because they hated him, they're going to hate you. Right? They hate the Father, they hate the Son, and they hate you because of the Son and because of the Father. But the world will mistreat you, but you are to bless them. Because, again, you know what you were, and you know what you were saved from. You want them to be saved as well. That's where the compassion kicks in. God saved you. You know what you've been saved from. You know what's awaiting them. No one should wish that upon anyone, to die and go to hell and die a second death. It is the salvation of all mankind is the will of God. Therefore, it should be your will too. I don't want to see anybody. Right? Now, we know there are some people who are born as instruments of wrath. Obviously, Pharaoh, right? God hardened his heart time and time again. If you haven't read through Exodus, it's amazing just to see that all these things happen. Pharaoh comes to this point and says, okay, I'm sorry, have your God bless me, I'm going to do this, and then afterwards God hardened his heart right again. Right? Pharaoh had no choice. Some people have no choice, but most do. Bless your enemies. Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him also the other one. Right? Turn the other cheek. We've all heard this. This is one that's pretty hard, right? Someone smacks you, turn around, let them smack you again. Now again, don't put yourself in a situation where you deserved it, first and foremost, right? If I go around picking on somebody and just constantly nagging after them or saying things about how good and bad they are, of course, they're probably going to hit me and I probably deserve it. But if someone mistreats you, don't pay evil with evil. All right, vengeance belongs to God, not to you. Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also. And whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. If you give something to somebody, don't put expectations on it. You should know that if you give somebody money, they're not probably going to give it back, because that's just the nature, right? People will take all that you give them. Now, again, God says, don't let yourself be trampled, right? Be shrewd as serpents. Know that if somebody is mistreating you, don't just keep putting yourself in that situation to allow them to mistreat you. Do not allow, if someone, you give somebody money and they continue to just continue, right? You're still to love them and not put any expectations on them. But don't, are you really loving somebody if you continue to allow them to abuse the situation? You're not. Treat others the same way as you want them to treat you, in verse 31. That's one of the hardest ones in all of Scripture, isn't it? But who knows how to treat you better than anyone else, You do, right? Man, I'm guilty of this, that whenever I do something for me, I do the best. Well, guess what? When I do something for somebody else, I should do the best too. I know Lloyd's preached on this before, right? Right? Why are you giving away your old dirty clothes? Why aren't you giving away new clean clothes to people? Right? If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? It's easy to love somebody who loves you. For even sinners love those who love them. And I think it even says Gentiles in another scripture, right? It's easy to love those who treat you right and do good, because you're just exchanging favor for favor in those situations. When you love somebody who loves you, you're getting something out of it, so you're willing to give something up. Well, you need to be able to willing to love somebody even when there's no expectation of receiving anything back. It's easy to love when you're going to get something back. If you do good to those who do good, to what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And in 34, if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is this to you? Because even sinners lend to those sinners who, in order to receive back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good. And lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he himself is kind to the ungrateful and evil men. And this is the heart of it. God showed kindness to those who did not deserve it. It's easy to show kindness to those who are kind to you. Humanity was never kind to God. We're born enemies of God. God was sorry that he even made us. But God, in his righteousness and his holiness and his love that comes from that righteousness, showed kindness to us by sending his Son. God provided a way that we may be able to have a relationship with a God who cannot have a relationship with unholy men. By sending his Son and providing his Spirit that we may be holy, by having his holiness in our life, we can approach a holy God and fellowship and have a relationship with Almighty God. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. God showed you mercy. You are to show that exact same mercy to anyone and everyone in your life and around you. If God can show you mercy, God who is blameless, God who is pure, God who does have the right to judge each and every man, if he can show that mercy, that grace, and that kindness to those who did not deserve it at all, how better you can show that same grace, mercy, and love to those who are just like you. God expects that from his children. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Pardon, and you will be pardoned. Right? Christ also in Scripture tells us that if you can't forgive your brother, you will not be forgiven. So how can you go around saying, I just can't forgive this person? They've hurt me and they've done me so wrong, and then have any expectations on God to forgive you? Or go around and say that you live a forgiven life when you can't even forgive yourself? Forgive someone else yourself. Or maybe, who knows, you may not be able to forgive your own self. Some people have their own self-loathing. All right, and let's turn over to Colossians, chapter 3. And this is Colossians 3, starting in verse 12. So those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved. I don't know if we take time to think about that and reflect on that, that when we've been chosen by God, you are beloved, and you are now holy, because God has made you holy by placing his Holy Spirit in you. put on a heart of compassion. I know what I've been saved from. I know what sin is. I know how sin can torment, hurt, tear, destroy. I don't want to see anybody else suffer like that. You shouldn't want to see anybody else suffer like that either. This is where the compassion comes from. This is what it means that you're not to judge anybody because you're supposed to be compassionate about other people. You know firsthand what sin can do. You know firsthand what you have been saved from, church. How can you look at another person and not have anything but compassion? Sin's awful. Sin's terrible. It hurts. It tears families apart. It ruins lives. Even though most of the sin we commit is against God, we suffer the consequences of it. And there's an ultimate consequence of sin. Again, as we said, that's its second death. I don't want anybody, neither should you, want anybody to go through that. I was saved from sin that I might walk righteously and blamelessly before God. I want others to be that way too. I want people to know my Father. I want people to experience that same peace and that same joy. Yes, there are moments in life that are turmoil and are up and down, but life, when you got it, you just want everybody to have it. There's nothing better. I know the hurt and the pain of my own life. And I see it in lives of people around me. I don't want them to hurt. I don't want that pain to be there. I don't want that sin to bring that destruction in their life. That's that compassion. I want God to save them just as He saved me. This is that love. This is that truth. I'm loving someone in a righteous way because I don't want them to die and go to hell. I don't want them to be forever apart from the Father. Having experienced that relationship and what that means to me and that life that he gave me, I don't want anybody else to suffer in that way. I am to have that compassion, right? Put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Those all sound familiar. What are they? Fruits of the Spirit. I want to show that love of God. And I show that love of God by being compassionate, by being kind, by being humble, by being gentle, and the tough one for me at least sometimes, being patient. Patient in the way that God is patient with humanity. All right, Lloyd's also previously talked about the patience of God. It's unfathomable for us. I don't know why God hasn't destroyed this world many times over, frankly. But again, His ways are not my ways, and His thoughts are not always my thoughts, right? And forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you. You forgive because you were forgiven. You've been forgiven of all sin. Why is it so difficult for you to forgive someone else of a sin? Just as the Lord forgave you, and so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love. Right? It talks about in the Corinthians when love covers a multitude of sins, right? That love prevents all those sins. That love gives you the patience. It gives you that compassion. It gives you that gentleness. It gives you that long-suffering. It gives you that perseverance. Put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. And last, let's look at Corinthians chapter 5. By the way, sorry, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5, starting in verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away, behold, new things have come. If you're a new creature, you're born again by God, carrying the Holy Spirit within you, you don't act the way you did before. You don't act the way the world does. You don't judge other people. You show compassion instead of judgment. Compassion is the new creature. Judging is the old creature. Love is the new creature. Hate is the old creature. Now, all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ. All right. Knowing that that love, that compassion, that humility, all those fruits come from God through Christ Jesus. That it's impossible for me to love. It's impossible for me to be patient. It's impossible for me to be compassionate unless it was given to me by God in the new birth experience. All these things were from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. You are to live your life in this ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed us to the word of reconciliation. You are to live that life that shows that reconciliation, first and foremost because it glorifies and honors God, but also that God might use you in an opportunity as an instrument, nothing more than an instrument. If God chooses to use you, so be it. If not, so be it. But that God may make an appeal to those in your life around you through Christ Jesus and that reconciliation that God provides. This is the gospel. This is why you live that life of compassion. This is why you don't judge people. This is why you are humble. This is why you are patient, because God gave you those abilities, because he gave you that joy and the peace in your own life, that he may turn around and use you in service of reconciliation to those around you. That you, when you are different, you act differently, you don't retaliate, you don't judge, you show compassion, you can show love, that other people see something different in you. And that when God calls them, and God has gone before you and is working in their lives, I get excited too, that he may use you, that they may see you and see God in you and see Christ in you. Do they come to you and say, how are you not upset? Why are you not angry at him? Why didn't you retaliate? Why didn't you do this? Or why did you behave this way? Why are you different? No one, you're the crazy one. Everybody else would have hit him back when he hit you. Or everybody else would have sued him when he stole from you. Why didn't you? Well, there's your opportunity to share the gospel. And again, it's not bringing out scripture and beating people over the head with it. Use that opportunity in that life with the very thing that you just did to show why you're different, to tell them then why you are different. I was sick. This world's sick. It's full of sick people. I'm thankful to an almighty God who cured me, who healed me. And he's waiting to heal you. He's waiting to cure you. He's waiting to show you his grace and his mercy. Man, I can't lead anyone to salvation, but I can lead them to the one who can provide salvation. That's all I'm called to do, right?
I'm going out to make disciples. I don't make converts. I don't make Christians. I don't make anything other than leading them to discipleship and then putting them on that path that God does the work. I am to live that life that shows that reconciliation by Jesus Christ in my own life so that others see it, that they might be called to reconciliation as well. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. Right? You go out, as Lloyd Ray even recently again said, I'm not going out proclaiming anything. I'm simply going out and saying what God said. I represent God. Well, if I'm not doing the things of God and I'm not obeying the commandments and the ordinances of God, then I'm not representing God. I am worthless and useless. But if I am living that life that God gave me, I am putting on the armor of God every day. I am presenting God as holy in my life. I'm growing, and the fruits of the Spirit are apparent in my life. Then I am representing Christ in this world.
Therefore, as we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God.
There's nothing more that I should want in this life than simply for the reconciliation of all of mankind to God. And if that's what I truly want, because that's what God wants, then I live a life that shows that, and a life that honors that, and a life that shows obedience to that.
He made him who knew no sin be sin on our behalf.
Right? There is a punishment for sin. Christ became sin on our behalf to accept that punishment so that we might escape the wrath of God. Right? That's the truth of John 3:16. There is a means by which we can escape that coming wrath. Christ accepted that wrath on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Be that righteousness that is making that appeal for reconciliation to God through Christ in the lives of those around you, your friends, your family, your coworkers, strangers you meet in public. When you're different because God has made you different, people will notice. And if God has worked in their life to that point that he's ready to call them, he may use you as an opportunity to show that reconciliation. Because, man, how can I believe it if I don't see it in the life of somebody else? When I see somebody else as different, I'm seeing somebody act in a way that is totally contrary to my own thoughts or to the thoughts of anybody else I know, I'm going to notice. And if God has been there and God has done something in their life, that might just be an opportunity to share truth and love and to share the gospel with them. Make that appeal in your life. Show that reconciliation in your own life by being obedient in service to God, to presenting yourself as a holy living sacrifice to God, presenting God as holy. And then God may, again, they may see something different in you, may end up talking to somebody completely differently, but knowing that you represent Christ and that you represent Christ in a loving, righteous way that may lead others to reconciliation.